Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
But for right now, if I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're starting a new series today called Coming Soon. We didn't make that phrase up. That's what Jesus said to the church in Revelation. He said, "Behold, I am coming soon." What does that mean for us as believers? What does that mean for the church? What does it mean for the world? What does it mean for the non-believers in the world? What can we expect to see and experience and go through during these days? What does it mean when he says he's coming soon? Well, that's what we're going to look at. And we're actually starting it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And speaking of coming soon, that is one of the most popular topics of discussion among people is the future. What will happen? What won't happen? When it will happen? And it doesn't really matter what it is. People will talk about it and they will try and predict the future. And every single time someone places a bet on a sports game, for example, they're wagering that they know what the future will be. Every time we look at a weather forecast, you're looking at someone's prediction about what will happen tomorrow. People try and predict what's going to happen in the stock market, the job market. They try to picture what's going to happen in the real estate market. They try to tell us what future politics are going to hold and who's going to be elected and what's going to happen next year, what fashions are going to be trendy, what technology is going to come around. You name it, and people try and predict it. Well, over the years, there has been a number of these predictions, pretty far out ones, claims about the future. We all remember in 1999, the Y2K prediction. You remember that? And how everybody said for a couple of years, on December 31st at the stroke of midnight in 1999, when it becomes the year 2000, the world is going to shut down. You remember? Because the calendars wouldn't flip over. And so they said all your lights are going to go out and the banks are going to stop working and the satellites are going to fall down and the airplanes are going to blow up and it's going to be pandemonium everywhere because the calendars and the computers won't know to go from 99 to 2000. And then 12 o'clock came and the lights were still on. And then 12:01 came and the lights were still on. And then by about 12:05, I think most people figured out it was a bunch of bunk and it wasn't going to happen at all. But that was a prediction. In 1903, the president of the Michigan Savings Bank looked at Henry Ford's lawyer and said, and I quote, "The horse is here to stay. The automobile is just a fad." Well, if he could see today how we all drove here in an automobile, and that as the automobile industry was threatened several times in our history, and the government going through great lengths to keep it afloat, and how millions of cars are sold every single year, I think we could say that prediction was wrong. J.P. Morgan historically hired Thomas Edison to wire his home with electricity way back when. And J.P. Morgan's father told him while he was doing this project in his home, he said, "You're wasting your time. Electricity will never catch on." We say that with lights over our head and with outlets in the wall and switches that turn everything on. But another prediction. In 1950, the New York Times released an article that said, "In 50 years, we will be cleaning our houses with garden hoses. You'll just spray out all the dirt and all the mess, and it'll be sparkling and clean." Well, we haven't figured that one out either. In 1876, the president of Western Union said the phone was little more than a toy. And I quote, "Why would anyone want to use that device when they could just send a person?" You know, it's ironic. I read that on my phone as I Googled these different predictions. But my favorite one, actually came in 1870. There was a minister who was talking to his friend who happened to be a college professor. And the minister made the claim, and he said, "You know what? I believe that nothing new will ever be invented." Said that in 1870. I mean, just think about the boldness of that statement, considering that from 1950 forward, more has been developed technologically than in all the time before. But in 1870, this minister said, nothing new would ever be invented. Everything in existence, or everything that would be in existence, was already there. Well, the professor said, "Well, I don't really agree with that. That's a big statement." And he went the other way. He said, "I'll tell you what, I bet you in 50 years we'll be flying." Well, the pastor, the minister said, "Flying? Well, that's heresy. That's for the birds. We weren't designed to fly. We don't have wings. We don't fly. That's reserved for the angels," he told him. Well, it gets really interesting when you learn that the minister was a man by the name of Milton, and his last name was spelled W-R-I-G-H-T, Wright. And it was his two sons, Orville and Wilbur, that would invent the airplane. And 30 years after he said those words, they would fly the first flight at Kitty Hawk. In some cases, these predictions are so crazy they didn't happen. In other cases, they were so crazy they did happen. But in all cases, nobody knew what would happen. Maybe that's why the Bible says in James, "Woe to you who say, today and tomorrow we go into a city and we spend a year and we trade and we make a profit." He said, "You don't know what tomorrow will bring, let alone a year." It turns out that we're not very good at predicting the future. If you would have told me in February of 2020 that something was going to happen that will shut the entire world down, I would have said, "You're off your rocker. There's no way that Russia and the United States and China and Korea and England and Germany and France and South America and all these economies around the world are going to work together, let alone work together to shutter their own economic progress, which at the time was booming in a lot of places. There's no way they're going to go and ruin that." Well, I would have been completely wrong. Because in just a few weeks, we know that the COVID pandemic gripped the world, and then everything did shut down for months. Most of the time, we're wrong about the future. I was reading just this past year about Punxsutawney Phil, you know, the groundhog, and how every February 2nd, everybody looks to this little rodent to see whether we're going to have winter or spring, if he sees a shadow or not. Now, you would think that's about a 50-50 odds, right? I mean, it's a coin flip. It's one or the other. It's yes, it's no. It's shadow or not. It's spring or winter. I mean, that's 50-50. I was shocked to find out he's actually wrong 70% of the time. So if you listen to his forecast, you go, okay, well, 7 out of 10 is going to be the other thing, whatever it is that he said. And yet that doesn't stop people from wanting to know the future, from wanting to know what's going to happen, what's coming soon. So much so that people spend millions of dollars a year on things like horoscopes and palm readings, anything else that will tell them what's happening next. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to guess what's going to happen next. Jesus already told us. In fact, that's the whole point of the book of Revelation. Jesus telling us what's going to happen. In chapter 1 of Revelation, he says, "These things which must soon take place." And so the question is, what things must soon take place? What can we expect to see in the economy? And in the world, and in politics, and with the militaries, and with the church, and the believers, and the other unbelievers, and our families, and in our neighborhoods. What exactly is coming soon? Well, according to Jesus, the next prophetic event that's coming soon in the world is the rapture of the church, a supernatural removal of the believers in the world. In fact, Jesus was talking to the church at Philadelphia, and he says in Revelation chapter 3, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth." So he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And that event, the rapture of the church, is described in great detail here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's often called the rapture passage. It tells us all about this future event coming soon. Notice what it says beginning in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I understand for a lot of people that sounds crazy. I mean, it's dead people rising out of their graves, living people going into the air, Jesus hovering in the sky, people everywhere just kind of like lifting off into the clouds. It sounds absolutely crazy. And that's because we're not used to seeing supernatural events. If you lived in ancient Israel, these words wouldn't sound that crazy because they saw all kinds of things. For example, if you were with ancient Israel, you might have seen the Red Sea parting. You could have seen Moses coming down from Sinai with the afterglow after being in the presence of the Lord. You would have seen the manna from heaven every day. You would have seen God defeat Israel's enemies time and time again. You might have even seen some of the exploits of Samson and his incredible strength that God had given him, or maybe even heard the prophets and seen the judgment from God. If you lived a few hundred years later, you might have witnessed Jesus' ministry. Maybe you saw him walking on water or healing the sick and giving sight to the blind, or maybe even rising the dead and walking out to the boats. You could have even been part of the crowd that he fed lunch to with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. There were 15,000 people there, after all. Or even the fact that he walked around for weeks after everyone saw him die on the cross. If you were around during the apostles' ministry in the first century, you might have seen the power that Jesus gave them, the power to heal and do miracles and incredible things. If you lived in the days of Jesus, these words would not seem strange. Because in their history, other raptures had already happened. For example, Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 was raptured to heaven. It says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Elijah was raptured to heaven in a chariot of fire. Jesus ascended to heaven. He was raptured up to heaven. In Revelation chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses that God will send during the end times. And they preach and they have power to do all kinds of things. And eventually the people will kill them. And then after a few days, they come back to life and they are raptured to heaven. But the problem is, we don't live then. We live now. We live in 2024. We live in the information age. We live in the internet age. We live in the age of fact-checking and Snopes, and everything is suspected. We live when people are naturally skeptical of anything mysterious or anything of wonder, and they dismiss anything that can't be explained. And that's because we don't always know if what we're looking at is even real. You know how realistic AI looks now, and how Photoshop makes any picture do anything. People can adjust their voice for the radio so they sound better. We see politics spinning information. There's fake news. Everything seems to be biased and polarized. And so people don't tend to believe what they read or what they see or even what they hear anymore. And so when people hear things like the rapture of the church from the earth and meeting Jesus in the air and the second coming and anything supernatural, all those little alarms start going off and they go, yeah, right. Yeah, grace, mercy, we're good with that. Forgiveness, okay. Savior, okay. End time stuff, it's going to get real bad. That's not hard to believe the way things look right now. But you mean we're going to float in the sky? That's a hard pill for some people to swallow. But consider this for just a moment, if you have more of a skeptical mind. When Jesus talked about the rapture, he didn't think it was crazy. In fact, he talks about it like it's a factual future event. He didn't think it was hard to believe. He didn't think it was far-fetched. In fact, he said that was his plan for his church. He told the church, because you kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming to the whole earth. And that is as much a promise as salvation and forgiveness and grace and mercy and heaven is the promise of the rapture of the church. And so it's credible. In a lot of ways, it's incredible. In other ways, it's remarkable, it's supernatural, sure. But so is creation, and so is the Red Sea, and so is Jonah, and the virgin birth, and healing the sick, and giving sight to the blind, and rising from the dead that we'll celebrate here in just a couple weeks. These things that the Bible talks about, it describes as factual historic events, and the ancient people all seemed to agree about them. Things that nobody at the time disputed. Things that 2,000 years of church history have affirmed. And so consider that for a minute, and then consider the promise he makes. You know, in the legal world, this is called a vow. Jesus said in John 14, I will return, that where I am, you may be also. That's a vow. That's a promise made by him to us, and it is the same kind of vow under their culture as the vow of betrothal. It's the same vow that Joseph had with Mary. It's a vow that says, okay, I'm going away for a little while, but I will return, and I will come and bring you to me, that where I am, you may be also. Under Jewish law, this was legally binding. This is why Joseph and Mary were legally connected, even if they weren't formally married yet. They were betrothed, which is why it tells us in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew that when all of these things happened and Mary was with child, Joseph was going to have to divorce her. It was a legally binding vow that they had made to one another. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man makes a vow, then he shall not break his word, that he shall do according to all that came from his mouth. Even in our modern law, this vow, this term will, I will return, I will come soon. This is a legal term. It's a promise. It's not a command. It's a voluntary commitment, but it is enforceable by the courts. And so under the law, this is legally binding. Jesus talked about the rapture as it was a literal future event. People at the time took it seriously. Even in a court today, this would be a credible statement. And so it's credible because it's legal. It might sound outlandish, but there is credibility in it. The second thing to notice about the rapture here in our passage is it will come personally, but Jesus will call you publicly. Notice it says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice it says that Jesus is coming for you. It doesn't say that he's sending for you. He's not sending a Western Union telegram for you. It says he's coming for you. The Lord himself will descend. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, then Jesus is coming for you personally. I mean, just think about the difference between what's general and what's personal. There's a difference between being a number and having a name. There's a difference between being permitted and being preferred. You know, anytime we get mail and we wonder if it's junk, the first thing I look at is who it's addressed to. If it says something like, to our loyal customer, if it says dear resident or neighbor or friend or, you know, something like that, or it spells my name wrong, if it says my name or my wife's name, but then under it says or current resident, that gets filed right away. It doesn't even make it into the house. That goes right into the recycling bin, and it gets sent to the township's fine people who will deal with that. Now, if there's a name on it, then we open it, and we see what's inside. But I'll tell you, if it's a handwritten name, if it's something that a person did, we open that one first, because that's an individual who's trying to get a hold of us personally. Jesus told the church at Pergamos, to the one who overcomes, I will give you a white stone with a new name written on it. Now, I don't know for sure. This is just my guess. And that plus, you know, $3.50 will get you a gallon of gas right now. So you can take it for what you will. But my guess is this could be the first time you hear that new name. When Jesus raptures his church and he calls you to himself, he's not going to call you by the name the world has smeared. He's not going to call you by the name other people have drugged through the mud. He's not going to call you by the name that has all the baggage and all the grief and all the regret and all the pain of life. He's going to call you by a new name, and he's going to bring you to himself. And so the rapture is a very personal thing. Jesus is coming personally. He's not sending for you. It's not a messenger. It's not an angel. The Lord himself descends from heaven, and he comes and he gets his bride. So it is personal. He calls you personally. But notice he does it very publicly. It tells us in verse 17 that we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so you can just imagine for the first time in history that the entire body of Christ all together in one worship, one fellowship at the same place, the same time, for the same reason. And not just that, but the whole world is going to see everyone who ever doubted you, everyone who ever made fun of you because of your faith, everyone who harassed you, everyone who put you down because of what you believe, everyone who ever gave you a hard time because you associate with Jesus Christ, they're going to see that you're loved and that you're wanted and that you're protected. And you're going to wave bye to them as you go up and meet with your King, when the one who spoke creation into existence says, I've come for you. And I want you to come to me. And now is the time. And it's not going to be a quiet thing either. It tells us in verse 16, it happens with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. And so you can imagine the biggest worship service you've ever been in. I mean, Billy Graham ain't got nothing on what's going to happen at the tribulation. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every background, every ethnicity, every race, believers all over the world, angels shouting, trumpets blaring, people singing, the church is rising, and Jesus is coming for them personally. And he will call you personally. This will happen publicly, and it should be understood profoundly. And here's why I say that. Notice in verse 17, it says that we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's a historical connection to that, but there's also a spiritual connection. Historically, and if you came to our movie last night, you saw, but when a Galilean bride was being brought to her husband, she was put in a chair, and that chair would be lifted like she was royalty, and four people on each side of this chair, having posts on their shoulders, would walk her literally in the air to her bridegroom's home. So there's a historical reference there that the people would have understood, but spiritually, there's another connection. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked according to the course of this world and the prince and the power of the air. And so not only is this the biggest worship service ever, not only is the whole world going to see, not only is it loud, but the enemy of your faith is going to see. And not only that, but it's going to be in his face. He's going to host the meeting. Paul says it's going to happen in his front yard, that he's the ruler of this world. He's the power of the air. Well, Jesus is going to call his church to assemble in the air. Kind of gives a whole new meaning to what David said when he said, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And that's because Jesus wants the world to know that you are personally his. He wants the whole world to know. That's why he calls us publicly. That's why we worship publicly. That's why we serve publicly and baptize publicly. And that's why the rapture will be done publicly. Imagine if you had a relationship with somebody, but they didn't want to tell their family or their friends or their boss. You go on their social media profile, it still says single, looking for the right person. You might start wondering, are we really dating? Or is this all in my mind? And you'd be right to wonder that. Because although there is a personal commitment in a relationship, there must also be that public declaration. And so Jesus will come for you personally, but he will rapture us publicly, and the whole world is going to see. Third, this will happen suddenly, but also orderly. Notice how it tells us everything happens very quickly, very momentously. It tells us, then the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet. There's no notice. There's no warning. Life's just going on like normal. People going to work. They're sitting in traffic. They're watching TV. Maybe they're in bed. Maybe they're still waking up. They're having their coffee. They're standing in the shower. They're in the checkout line at the store, waiting on hold on the telephone, or they're washing dishes in the sink or sitting down to eat dinner that night. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a shout, a noise that nobody's sure what that is. Is that the Limerick sirens? Is that my car alarm? I don't know what that is, but there's this big noise. Did a transformer blow up? Was there an accident somewhere? Did Putin push his button? Are we all, you know? And then there's a trumpet. And people everywhere have disappeared. And schools and daycares are empty. The Bible says God has a special kind of heart and grace for kids, so the kids are gone. In homes everywhere, some have been taken, some are left behind. And marriages, we will see where some have been taken and some have been left behind in offices and stores and airports and in sports arenas. People will be gone and people will be left behind. Ironically, everyone in Washington, D.C. will show up for work that day. But it will happen suddenly. And I can just imagine the conversations that people will have. Everyone calling one another. Phone lines are jammed. You remember 9/11 when people tried to call and they couldn't because they said all circuits were busy? It'll be like that. The internet crashes because so many people are logging on to try to figure out what's going on. Social media is down. Cell service is down. Total chaos erupts. And then people will finally talk to one another and they'll say, "Oh, I'm so glad you are okay. I'm so glad it didn't happen to you. I'm so glad you're still here." Jesus told the church they didn't know, and they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And this is going to happen, and all the people still here are going to think they're the lucky ones. And they're going to say things like, "Did you hear what happened? Did you hear about all the people that just vanished? How terrible." And in all that mass hysteria, governments will impose martial law, and the Area 51 people are going to think it was the aliens, and the borders are going to close, and the airlines are grounded, and nations are going to blame one another, and the economy is going to tank, and supplies and the cost of them are going to skyrocket. I mean, you thought you couldn't get toilet paper during COVID? You thought gas was expensive? You thought $5 a gallon was big? It's nothing. And yet, even in the midst of all of that chaos, from everything happening suddenly, there will still be a divine order to it. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, all things are done decently and in order. And the rapture is no different, because notice there are three things and they happen systematically. First, the dead in Christ will rise. Why them? Well, someone told me one time, because they got six more feet to go. So the dead in Christ will rise. They've been waiting longer. They suffered physical death. They endured to the end. They overcame. They get rewarded first. It makes sense. Then we who are alive are caught up together. That's the second thing that happens. And then we're united as one church with Jesus for all of time. It says we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. And so even in the midst of the chaos of the end times, there is order. It will happen suddenly, but also orderly. Because that verse in Corinthians 14 goes on to say that God is not the God of chaos, but the God of peace. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1? It talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. It was total chaos. And then for the next 6 days, he goes about the work of putting everything right where it should be. He divides the waters. He establishes the sky. He orders the lights into sources of light. He creates angelic beings and trees and animals. And at the end of every day, he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it's one thing after another. It's decently and in order. And when we look at the news, and when I look at the news, I look at what's going on in this world, I think, you know, God is the only one that can put all this back in order. Washington's not going to do it. I don't care who gets elected. The UN isn't going to do it. Elon Musk and his electric car is not going to do it. Hollywood's not going to put things back together. Social media is not going to bring people back together. We won't gradually make incremental changes to make the world closer to God. It will take a sudden supernatural event that forces everyone on earth at the same moment to look up. And so the rapture is credible because Jesus made the promise. It's a legal promise. It is personal, but it will also be public. It will happen suddenly, but also orderly. And finally, it is as imminent as it is definite. It's as imminent as it is definite. In Revelation 3, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. In Revelation 1, he says, these things must take place after this. Some versions translate that, these things which must soon take place. The rapture of the church is a certainty. The question is when. And a lot of people struggle with that because it's been 2,000 years. And they look at their watch and they look at their calendar and they go, oh, Jesus, you said you're coming soon, but it's been 2,000 years and there's no sign of it. Well, to that, I say a couple of things. First of all, 2,000 years is nothing compared to eternity. Second, that's not even the right way to interpret that word soon. The best way and the most common use of the word in the language is without delay. And it's the idea that the moment Jesus is given the word, he goes. But the moment hasn't come yet. In the book of Galatians, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Well, that promise was made to Adam. You remember in Genesis 3, he said that the seed of the woman would rise and crush the head of the serpent. Well, from that moment forward to the birth of Jesus is about 4,000 years of human history. Well, we've been waiting for half that time, but God waited for the right time. And so the reason it hasn't happened yet is because it isn't time yet. And so, okay, when will it be time? Soon. And so be ready. Because when it happens, it will happen suddenly. And it will be unmistakable. And it will be loud. And there will be chaos. And it will be rapid. And it could happen now. Prophetically in the Bible, the last thing that had to happen was in 1948, Israel became a nation. After that, the next thing on God's to-do list is bring his church home. And so the clock has been ticking. And it has been ticking for 2,000 years. And so when will it happen? Soon. Very soon. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And Lord, we read these things, and it is a comfort because we don't get comfort from the words we read in the news or the words we read coming out of Washington or the words that we read online or in social media, but we are comforted with the words that you're coming back. You haven't forgotten. Nothing here is out of place. Nothing here is beyond your control, that things are moving exactly the way that you planned. And this will happen soon. So, Father, I pray that we would remember that. And I pray that for each and every one of us, it would create a sense of urgency, not just for us to get our own lives in order and our own affairs together, not just, Lord, that we would look to our own selves and our own homes, but also an urgency to tell people, look, we don't know how long we have. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a year. Lord, you could come back right now before the end of this service. And so there is an urgency. There is a need. There is a rightness to live with constant expectation, to be prepared, to be ready. For the moment you tell your son, go get your church. And then it will happen. And Lord, there will be many who will find out in that moment that all of those things that they scoffed at, all those things they doubted, all those things they rejected, that they have happened. And then future becomes history. And for those who are left behind, Lord, the future is very bleak. So we just pray that we would have an urgency to share with others, to make them aware, Lord, that our lives would be ready, and we would live with that and with the comfort of knowing, however bad it looks like it's getting, you're going to put it all back together. You will order these things again. You do have a plan that brings us out of this. This isn't the end. So, Father, we thank you for that, and we remember that. And I pray that you would give us an opportunity to share these things as we look up at the return of our King. And in his name we pray, amen.